Amen. Good morning, everybody. Isn't it cool in here today? If you were here last week, we had it hot. So let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. And let's see your pens. Pens. And where'd my bulletin go? Bulletin. Another one. Here we go. Bulletins. Are we awake this morning? Great. You heard the announcement about the crusade. We really need volunteers, and we have them today and this week. So please, if you will, come and help us minister to these kids and families on the 4th of July and go to a volunteer training. And hopefully you come out and bring some of your neighbors and friends who need to hear the gospel. Amen? We'll see fireworks show. And let's look at inside our bulletins today for our memory verse. It says on 3, 1, 2, 3, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. One more time, 1, 2, 3, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Okay, let's turn to Psalm, that's Psalm 51:10. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I want to welcome all the visitors here from out of town. I know you came to San Diego because of the weather. Well, it's like this all year round. Actually, it's been kind of hot. Psalm 51. In the book of 1 Samuel, the prophet Samuel went to a man named Jesse's house to look for the next king. So he told Jesse, bring out your sons. We're going to anoint one of them king. So he brings out one son, tall, dark, and handsome guy. And he goes, not him. Brings out another son, tall, dark, and handsome guy. He goes, not him. Brings out another guy, tall, dark, and handsome. Not him. And he goes, you know what? These are all my kids. He goes, no, there's somebody's not here. He goes, oh, that's the little baby, David. He's out with the sheep. You don't want him. And he says, bring him. So he brings out a little kid, got sheep fuzz all over him, little freckles on his face, and comes in. He's got a stick and dirt on his body. He goes, that's the king. He anoints him king. David is kind of discarded, even though he's been anointed king. And then his brothers go out to war. And when his brothers are out to war, Goliath comes out. No one wants to fight Goliath because he's a giant. Little David comes out to give his brother some cheese and some crackers and Snickers bars. And he hears Goliath talking trash, and he goes, you know, what's the problem with Goliath? They say, well, this guy's talking trash. He says, if anyone can kill him, that their whole army would just lay down and serve us. So David says, I can whoop him. I killed the lion. I killed the bear. When the lion came out and got one of my sheep, I killed it. And when it came after me, I killed the lion. He says, I'm a bad dude. I could take Goliath. So they go, okay. Well, they brought him to King Saul, and he says, King, I can kill a giant. Don't worry about it. Just sit back, relax. King gave him his hat, his helmet, his shield, his sword, and David said, no, I don't want any of this. I just need 5 rocks, my slingshot. He says, Goliath got 4 brothers, so he had his 5 rocks and slingshot, and he went out, and with 1 rock, killed Goliath. Everyone said, woo. So David grew, and David started fighting battles, and they started saying that King killed 1,000, and David killed 10,000. So his reputation grew. He finally became king, great military leader, loved by the people. But one day he was on his roof kicking back. His army was out to battle. It was in the springtime. He was out there just, you know, springing. And he looks down and he sees a woman taking a bath. Hey, Bathsheba. And he says to his soldiers, hey, I want her. Bring her over to my house. I want her. So they go knock on the door, say, Bathsheba, King wants you. She says, okay. She comes over the house. He sleeps with her. He sends her back. She's a married woman. He commits adultery. She gets pregnant. Finds out she's pregnant. He says, uh-oh. Get her husband, who's out at war, bring him back, get him drunk, and send him to be with his wife so he would have sex with her and think it's his baby. So Uriah comes back, feed him wine and stuff, get him drunk. He goes and sleeps on his porch Because he says, my army is out fighting. I can't be with my wife because he's an honorable man. And David goes, man. So David says, okay, put him in the battle. Put him in the hottest part of the battle. Put him out front. And when all the arrows are coming and the rocks and the catapults are coming, pull everybody back and let him die. So they put Uriah out there. He dies. David goes, gets Bathsheba, takes him for himself. David was a cold-blooded dude. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that David was a man after God's heart. I don't get it. Do you? Just say no. No, I don't get it. I mean, how's a guy going to commit adultery, commit murder, and then the Bible says he's a God after God's heart? Well, in this Psalm 51, David, after he did all this, the prophet Nathan came and basically busted him and told him, you're caught, you sinned, and David wrote this psalm. And in this psalm, he's telling God, God, I messed up. If there's one thing that marks David as a man after God's heart, it's not that he didn't mess up, because we all mess up. Amen? Not maybe to that degree, hopefully not to that degree, but we all mess up. The question is, what are you going to do when you mess up? Are you going to be able to say, I did it? Or are you going to be able to make excuses? Bob and weave the truth. Bob and weave the law. Bob and weave accountability. Or are you going to say, God, I messed up? Well, in this story we're going to look at, in the story, it's just a psalm, we're going to look at four things David did. The title of my message is C4. Four things he did all started with the letter C. At least I made him start with the letter C. But these four things are what he did when he realized that he messed up. And really, they're really a symbol and a sign of what God wants to see in our heart. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you sit here today and say, you know what, I would never do that. Now, I would hope I would never do that, but I wouldn't be shouting too loud, I'll never do that. Because, you know, the Bible says, if any man think he stand, take heed lest you fall. The minute you say, well, I'll never happen to me, you're probably that much closer to it happening to you. So if you say you have no sin, or if you say you're never going to sin, be careful. Be careful. But the question is, what are you going to do? Well, the first thing he did was in verse 3, he confessed. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. The first thing he did was he confessed. Confess means to agree, to acknowledge, to recognize, to say the same thing. To say the same thing, to agree. Are you willing and able to confess your sin when you sin? See, some of y'all, some of us, we do stuff and we don't call it sin. We call it a mistake. I didn't know. Or it was her fault. It was his fault. Whenever I bust my kids and stuff, all I want them to do is say, I was wrong. But no, he did it, and she did it, and I didn't understand, and you said this, Dad, and Mommy said this, and the dog told me this, and the TV, Oprah. No. I was wrong. I was wrong to yell at my wife this morning. I was wrong to slap my husband this morning. Actually, you might not have been wrong, but I was wrong to yell at my kids. I was wrong to get frustrated. I was wrong to look at that woman that way. I was wrong to drink that stuff last night, to smoke that stuff, to snort that stuff, to watch that stuff on TV, to go watch that movie. I was wrong, period. I went to a business yesterday to get some information on my house that I'm in, been for 2 years, and the guy was talking to somebody else, and he says to me, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I'm looking for this. And he said, well, tell me what you want. And I'm like, and he kept cutting me off because he wanted to get me out quick so he can keep. And so he kind of rushed me out, and I was like, man, that guy just dogged me. was like, you know, ugh. So he's like, you know, okay, I'll bring it to you. I'll bring it to you. So anyway, he brings it to me later on. He brings it, actually brought it to my house, but it was the wrong information. So I have to go back down there, and I said, look, you brought me the wrong information. This is not my house, da, 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 da. He says, you know, I really didn't know what you wanted, and I just didn't know what you wanted when I was getting. And I'm thinking to myself, the only reason you didn't know because you didn't take the time to really listen to what I was trying to tell you. I didn't say this to him, but you didn't take the time to listen to what I'm telling you, and he kept telling me why he didn't get it for me instead of saying, and it's all natural for us to, there's always blame, there's a reason. When it comes to sin, do you know what the reason is? You. Me. Our own deceitful heart. It is so hard for us to say to God, God, I am wrong. I confess. I am sorry. And one of the reasons is we're scared if we confess, we're going to get, God's going to bop us. In other words, if I give some reasons behind it, rationalize, maybe God won't punish me as much. It don't work that way. You know what I'm saying? If you think, well, God, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. And God will say, okay, now here's your punishment. Whoosh. God wants you to say that. He wants you to realize and acknowledge sin for what it really is. You know what the Bible says? Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He wants us to say, God, my heart is wicked. My heart is deceitful. My heart is prideful. My heart is selfish. My heart is lustful. My heart is evil. It is, God. I know it is. And I know the only reason I don't see it that way is because of my own pride. This is a man after God's heart. This is what David was doing. I acknowledge, look what he says in verse 3. I acknowledge my sin and transgression, and my sin is always before me. God, I'm dealing with it every day. Does your sin bother you? Or do you get used to it? You know, when you're in a room and you turn the light off real quick and all of a sudden you can't see? Can't see. And then if you stay there for a little while, your eyes adjust and you can see. Someone walks in the room and says, man, it's dark in here. Ain't it wrong? It's not dark. It's because you got used to it. You're so used to the darkness that you get be able to see and move around in the darkness that it's not dark to you. But someone that's in the light and comes into your darkness goes, man, you're in the darkness. And the scary thing about it is that you're comfortable in your darkness. You can move around in your darkness. You know your way around. You know where to buy drugs. You know the lingo to get this. You know where the prostitutes are. You know where the pornography things are. You know how to manipulate your wife, manipulate your husband, manipulate your parents. You know how to steal money. You know how to work less in an eight-hour day. You come late, take a long lunch, and leave early. That's sin. Amen? Hey, I got hit a nerve on that one. Man. The Bible says, do your work as unto the Lord. When your boss walks in, oh, okay. How you doing, boss? Too busy, can't talk. Susie walks out the room. Okay, he's gone. Meet me at 4:40. I'm going to leave early. Okay, we're going down there. That's sin. That's not shrewdness. That's sin. Sin. Are you able to acknowledge your sin? And think about it. When you confess your sin, God does an amazing thing in your life. He starts to cleanse you, and we're going to see that next. But the first thing is, can you acknowledge your sin? Your homework for this week is going to be to acknowledge one area in your life, one sin in your life that you need to confess to God. And you notice what he says. He says, I acknowledge my sin, and against you, you only have I sinned. Why is that? Because God's the one who set up the law, which is what you break when you sin. When you're driving on the freeway, most people drive with the traffic. If you drive the speed limit, you get beeped at for going too slow, right? Get out of the way. Hey, Miss Daisy, move over. So what you do is you drive with the traffic, 70, 75, whatever it is, 80 if you're in the speed lane. And because everybody's going that fast, you don't think you're doing anything wrong. But you're speeding. But when is it that you are reminded that you were doing something wrong? When a black and white car with lights on top is behind you. Amen? And then you ease up off the gas. Right? You freeze. You try not to see him look in your rear view mirror and go, ah! So you kind of look. Okay, so you look at it and you kind of go. You don't put your brake lights on because you don't want him to see you. You don't want him to know that you know you're slowing down. I mean, inexperienced drivers go, ah, oh, oh, the police, oh, you know. They give you a ticket just for doing that. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give you tips on not getting a ticket. Ease up. Let the car slow down naturally and then kind of put your directional on and let him go by. And then when he goes by, you follow him. Okay? But it's because when the police is there, you are reminded of the law. You are reminded of your sin. He says, God, when I committed adultery, it was your law that I broke. When I lied about it, it was your law that I broke. When I connived in my mind and used my power and influence to get that woman to come over here, it was your law. When I saw her through the window taking a bath and I lusted after her, it was your law that I broke. When I committed murder, it was your law that I broke. I did it to you. And you have to always know that it's against God. Why? Because, see, if you think it's against man, and we do sin against people. But when you think, if you think it's only against man, you can manipulate people. You ever hurt somebody's feelings and someone tells you, go say sorry, and you go down, and before you say sorry, you kind of feel them out. And then you go, you know what, they're okay. I don't need to say sorry. I just talked and we laughed, so things are okay. And then you never say sorry. You know what that's called? Sin. It's called, I just got out of doing what I was supposed to do. It's called manipulate. No, God, I sinned against you. I am sorry. I repent. What is it your sin? What's your sin today? I mean, really, what's your sin today? What have you been doing for years that God wants you to tell him is wrong? He knows it's wrong. You know it's wrong. But he wants to hear you say it. What did you do today? What did you do last night? What did you do last weekend? What did you do Friday night that you know is wrong? I cannot tell you how many Christians do stuff habitually. Sleep around, get drunk, go to clubs and get drunk and scam, and then come to church and think that they and God are okay. It ain't okay. And that unconfessed sin is going to prevent you from being blessed. It's going to prevent you from hearing God. It's going to prevent you from being blessed by God. It's going to stop God from blessing you, because guess what? He knows, and he's just going to step back here, and you're going to be out there praying your guts out, and he's going to be like, you know what? You know what the Bible says? God does not desire sacrifice, but he desires obedience. What does that mean? Is that if you go to church and put your $10 in the plate and you have your Bible and you go, word, I got my Bible, word. He's like, okay, that's all good, that's all good. But are you obeying me every day? Then don't do all that other stuff, because that stuff ain't getting you any brownie points with me. We always want to try to do that with God. God says, listen, I want you to obey. First thing you got to do is you got to confess your sin. Next thing, look what it says in verse 7. It says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop was a plant. It was like a vine. It had a long branch with a long stiff branch with leaves on the end. And when the Jews were in Egypt in slavery, God told them to put blood on the blood of the lamb on the end of the hyssop, and spread it on the door post in the sign of a cross. And when the angel of death came to Egypt to kill all the firstborn children, it would pass over the door that had the blood on it that was spread there with the hyssop. He says, purge me, cleanse me of my sin. The Bible says in Psalm 103:11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He knows that we are weak. Do you know that no one can measure the distance from the east from the west? It's not New York to L.A. Okay? It's not New York to Uganda. It's way over there to way over there, and it never stops. The Bible says he remembers our sin no more. What is he saying here? Lord, I acknowledge my sin now. Can you cleanse me of my sin? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of the desire. He wants to not only remove the guilt, remove the death sentence, but now he wants to cleanse us even of the desire to do it. And when you confess sin, all of a sudden your desires change. All of a sudden, because listen, unconfessed sins represents slavery to sin, bondage to sin. You start piling up guilt. You start piling up a habit of doing it. You figure, well, I'm already guilty, so I might as well just do it anyway. And he starts, you get enslaved and entangled in sin, in the guilt of sin, in the stress of unforgiven sin. But when God cleanses you of, when he forgives you, says, I'm not going to punish you, then he cleanses you, all of a sudden, whew, you're a new person. All of a sudden, that desire is not there anymore. All of a sudden, he starts to give you a new heart. We're going to see in a minute. But now you have the opportunity to restore a right relationship with God, because he's not only taken the death sentence away, he's cleansed you of unrighteousness. He's taken your desires away, your urges away. And that's what David's saying. Lord, clean me. I don't want to think when I see a woman taking a bath that, oh, because I'm king, I can get her and I get her. I don't want to think that if someone over here has money and I can rip them off, that I want to rip them off. I don't want to think if someone has a nice car, I got to have a nicer car. I don't want to think I got to be the prettiest, I got to be the cutest, I got to be the funniest, I got to be the smartest, I got to be the most powerful, the richest. I don't want to think those things anymore. Clean me of that. And that's what he's saying here, is purge me, cleanse me. And the next part, it says in the book of verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Give me a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Now, many people don't pray stuff like this because they're scared of what might happen. In other words, I don't want to pray. Last week, our memory verse was, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. If you delight yourself in God, he is going to put in you his desires. Lord, give me your desire. Give me your plan. If you pray that, he'll do it. So people don't pray it. I don't want to desire to pray an hour. God may have me pray all night. And if I pray all night, I'm not going to get my beauty sleep. And that means I'm going to be ugly when I wake up. If he gives me a desire to love people, that means I can't be mad at the person I'm mad at. Isn't it fun to be mad at people? I mean, don't you love when there's someone, you got them on something, and you just like want to talk about them, and you want to be mad at them, you want to treat them bad? That's our flesh. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, guess what so-and-so said, and guess what, and you know, I know they knew this, and I know they knew this, and they did this because of this reason, and they were trying to, and you know what, they don't like you either, because I heard them talking about this person, they were really talking about you, because I know they don't, and you start, what are you talking about? You don't even know what you're talking about. You know what God says? If you pray this prayer, that God is going to have you love them. You don't want to love them. You want to hurt them. You don't want to be nice. So you know what? I don't really want to be holy. I just want to be saved and go to heaven, but I still want to enjoy sin. Sin is fun, ain't it? Amen? Look at five honest people. Is sin fun? Y'all want it. This is a trick question, huh? You know what the Bible says? That sin is fun for a season. Now let me ask you, is sin fun? Well, the Bible says sin is fun for a season. Okay? So is sin fun? I'm not trying to trick you. Okay? Okay, is sin fun for a season? Okay, it's not a trick question. It is fun to gossip for a season. It's fun to lie, especially to people you don't like, for a season. It's fun to do all the things to scam. That's why people do it. Because for a while, you think, hey, this is exciting. I'm getting over. I'm not going to get caught. I'm in control. For a season. Why? Because the devil lies. He promises to bless you with sin, but his desire is to enslave you. So during the time he's promising to bless you, he's making promises that he can't keep, but he's making good promises. You're going to be powerful. You're going to be the man. You're going to be the woman. You're going to be rich. You're going to be liked. You're going to be popular. You're going to get your way. He's lying to you, though. That's why it's fun for a season. But in the end, it bites you. So when you say, Lord, clean me, there's a part of you saying, if that happens, your life is going to change. You're not going to be able to have the fun that sin brings. So that's one of the reasons why you don't pray that. You may not realize it that way. I mean, think about it. Would you ever say, God, I'll do anything. I'll be a monk if you want me to. Now, if God wanted you to be a monk, if he wanted to monkicize you, you will enjoy being monkicized. You will. You're not going to be like, oh, God wants me to do this. No, this is the pits. No, you're going to be like, And people are going to say, hey, you want to go riding in my brand new whatever? We're going to, you know, whatever you like to do. You want to go to the Padre game, the football game, the L.A. Lakers? And you're like, no. I like this better. That's what would happen. The devil wants you to think that whatever God does to you is not going to be fun, not going to be exciting, not going to be fulfilling. So he tells you, don't confess. God's going to get you. Don't pray for holiness. God's going to make you weird. So put earrings all in your face and, you know, all the weird stuff people do anyway. Okay. That's not weird, but, you know, we want you to don't pray that you would have a clean heart. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cleanse you, and you will walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. I was on the beach the other day. Went running, and then I was looking out at the water. And you can't see the end. It's just water. It's a whole lot of it. And I was like, man, God, there's a lot of water out there. And then I started thinking about how endless his power is and his love. And then I started saying, how much do I really believe that his power is endless? Now, I believe it. But how much do I really believe it? How far and how hard and diligently am I willing to find out the limits of his power? See, it's one thing to say, I believe God is that infinite. I believe this, but I'm going to go do this myself. It's one thing to say, I believe God is loving. I believe God is forgiving. But man, he can't forgive me of this. I believe that God has that God can open up the sea, but I'll never pray that. Because he ain't going to do it through me. And it's another thing to say, you know what, God? I believe that you are limitless. And I want to find out how much. This is the thing that God's challenging me in. He's like, Miles, how far are you willing to go to follow me? How far are you willing to go to be holy? How much power of mine do you really want to know about? Do you really want to experience? Don't think what has happened in your life is some big deal, okay? Don't think that you've arrived, which I don't, but don't think that. Don't think that, you know, you're right, okay, not that you're off, but let me tell you this. You're way down here compared to what's available. How much of that do you really, really, really want to know? This is what I was asking myself. I'm sitting on the beach, looking out at the water going, okay, God, how much do I really believe that? Let me not deceive myself. Don't deceive yourself to think you're there. Paul says, I haven't gotten there, but what I do is I press on. I forget what's behind, and I press on. And as I was thinking this, and I was thinking this in relation to not only my relationship with the Lord and the church, but the crusade coming up that, you know, God, do something. And just as I was thinking this, I saw a fin in the water about this high, about this big, come out of the water right behind the surface. And I was like, I was thinking it's a shark. It was a big old fin. And I don't, have you ever seen a fin in the ocean where you were there? And I mean, to me, it's like, no, 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 no. You remember that? Remember Jaws? I remember the first time I saw Jaws. What, 70? I don't know when it came out in the 70s, right? Now some of y'all, y'all know, y'all alive then? Okay. And I remember the first time that I went into the ocean after I saw that movie. It was at night, by the way. It was at a beach near my house. We had these jetties that went out into the ocean. And, you know, the waves came this way, so the jetty went out this way. And for some, now that I think about it, idiotic reason, I was out in this jetty, and I jumped into the water to swim in. Now, the minute I hit the water, all of a sudden, my whole body, my mind, my memory, every part of my body says, what do you think you are doing? Do you know there's sharks out here that will eat your hiney up? You better get in the water. Get out of this water. And I got so petrified, and I swam so fast, I swam to where my hands were hitting the bottom of the ocean. I just swam. So I'm at the beach the other day, and I see this fin, and I froze. I was like, that's a shark. Someone's going to get eaten. And then I saw the body go like this. Then there was another one. Then I looked over here, and there were two more. It was dolphins. It's a whole school of them. And they started jumping backwards. Bam. And they were just like, and I was like this. And all the surfers stopped, turned around, and went, just looked at them. It was awesome. And I'm sitting there going, you know, God's like, I made those boys. They're bad, huh? They get to be 8 feet. I was asking the lifeguard. He sees them every day. He says some of them are 8 feet long. They're big fish. My point is this, though. When I was watching that, it was like God was showing me how awesome he is in a very simple way. He says, when I show up and do my stuff, everybody's mouth shuts. Everybody stops because I'm God. This ain't no democracy. God does not run a democracy. He is the boss. And how much of him do you really, really, really want? David says, Lord, create in me. Do whatever you got to do. I want to have your thoughts, your desires, your optimism, your faith, your love, your patience, your dreams, your vision, your hope. I want to have your stuff. I don't want to see life my way. I don't want to see life my way. The book, The Prayer of Jabez. How many people read that book, Prayer of Jabez? If you've never read the book, Prayer of Jabez, we should have it in a bookstore. If we don't have it in a bookstore, you need to go to get it. It's a little tiny book. It'll take an hour, depending on how fast you read. It's a little tiny book. It was on a New York Times bestseller list. It's a Christian book. It's about a prayer in the Bible. 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. And it's basically, Lord, bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me. Keep me from evil that I may not cause anybody pain. And God granted him what he requested. But Jabez asked God to bless him, and all the people who are reading this book are getting blessed. So I was in Canada about a month ago. We had a little board meeting up there, and this one guy said, well, I think that prayer Jabez is like a Christian fad. I think it's more important to be godly than to just pray that prayer. And he's right, because people think, well, if I pray this prayer, magic's going to happen. Here's the good thing about that prayer is that it works. God blesses. But here's the even better thing about that prayer. That verse is no more significant or powerful than any other verse in the Bible. What's the point? The reason that book is changing people's lives, because it is encouraging people to pray God's word. That's it. That's it. Someone had asked me, I was on the radio here, and someone said, is there any magic to that verse, or is that special? I said, in my opinion, I don't see anything in the Bible that says that. All I do know is that it is the word of God. My point is this. If you pray the word of God, create in me a clean heart, he'll do it. Renew my mind, he'll do it. Can you please do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or imagine, God? He'll do it. Because you're praying his word, you're counting on his promise. So why don't you do it? Lord, give me a double anointing of the spirit of Elijah. Give me a double anointing of whatever I ever had in my mind. Give me the peace that surpasses all understanding. Change my heart. Give me a heart of flesh so my heart will be for you. He'll do it. But do you really want it? Or are you satisfied with coming to church, having your little sins over here? Okay, no one knows. Got my little sin buddies. Got my little Christian buddies. Got my little business buddies. I want to rock the boat. I got my little darkness. I don't want the lights too bright. I don't want people to see all my stuff. You're comfortable with that. Go to church 2 or 3 times a month. That's good enough. It's good enough. Got to have my Sundays to myself. You know what I'm saying? Got my own time. Too much God is not that good. And that's your life. That's the devil. Devil. Comfortable. Yeah, you're the kind of Christian I like. Or do you want to be like David, who says, create in me a clean heart. Give me a spirit that is like this. Can't be moved. Philippians 2:12, 2:13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who gives you the desire to obey him. God, give me that desire. When you wake up in the morning, dear God, give me a desire to do exactly what you want. Give me the thoughts. Give me the discipline to do what you want me to do. He'll do it. That's why David was a man after God's heart. The last thing it says in verse 12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgresses your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, one of the reasons you don't talk about Jesus because you don't know him well enough. That's it. One of the reasons you don't stop your car when you see the Jehovah's Witness walking down the street or invite them into your house when they knock on your door is because you don't know enough. Trust me, if you knew enough, you'd be yakking all day, talking all, hey, this is why your Jesus is wrong, this is why you guys are wrong, bam, 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 bam. You would have ammunition. Confidence. And if you had the joy of his salvation, not your salvation. See, man's salvation is, I'm going to heaven, I think. God's forgiven me, I think. God loves me, I think. I think I have power. I think my prayers work. That's man's salvation. God's salvation is, I am saved. My name's in the book of life. God has said I can ask anything in his name and he'll do it. God has given me supernatural power. I have 24/7 access. Lord, I want that joy. I want to know about that. I want to know what it's like to be set free. I was working on my message for the 4th of July, and God has encouraged me to explain sin. To explain sin. So my message pretty much is about sin. It's about the woman who got caught in the act of adultery. Jesus says, whoever doesn't have any sin, throw the first stone. And as I'm doing this, I'm like, God, explain sin. Everyone knows that. He goes, what'd I tell you? Explain sin. People don't know what sin is. People don't know what forgiveness is. People don't know what holiness is. Christians, non-Christians. David, I want to know. I want to know. I want to challenge you this week to not only identify that one sin in your life that you want need to confess to God, but that you would pray that prayer, create in me a clean heart. and renew a steadfast spirit in me. That, God, I wouldn't be one day reading the Bible and the next day not. One day going to church, the next day not. One day praying, the next day complaining. One day being nice, the next day being an idiot. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to have a steadfast spirit where I am one way all the time. And let me tell you something. When God cleans you and he restores you, it is so satisfying, so fun, so right. When I used to do cocaine, I stopped it one day. Shortly after I stopped, I went to a nightclub where I used to go. Anyway, it's right down here. I don't even think it's there anymore. It's right in the National University, right by the stadium. It's called the Oz. Is it still there? Now, that was a trick question. Is Louis still serving drinks? Oh, yeah, Louis still there. I was speaking at some youth thing one day, and God told me to ask, how many people in here still do drugs? How many people in here are sleeping around? I mean, just to ask the crowd, how many people here aren't saved? And to see who would raise their hand. And it was amazing. People rose their hand. They were like, yeah, I'm not saved. Okay, just want to know who I'm talking to. Okay. So I go to this nightclub, and I'm saved. I'm a new man. So I'm in a nightclub. Clean. Not dirty anymore. In other words, my whole mindset was different. I was, why am I here? It's a habit. It's Friday night, Saturday, whatever it was, and this is where I need to be. So I'm there, doing nothing. Walking around going, why am I here? And there was a guy who was on the charges with me at the time who was not my friend. I didn't like him, he didn't like me. But he had cocaine with him. He came to me and says, yo, Ma, I got some stuff. You want to go to... I was like, nah, I don't like you anyway. But I said no. I had never gotten high with him before, never hung out with him before. We didn't get along. And, you know. But when I said no, I felt like God said, yeah, you don't need to say yes to that. I was like, yeah, I don't. So I walked around. 5 minutes later, yo, Miles, yo, come on, man. Whatever. I was like, nah. Felt good. I was like, man, that kind of felt good. I could do this. Third time. No, Miles, come on, man. And he started getting mad. I was like, nah, man, I don't want to do it. And then I realized, you know what? I've been set free. But it felt good to have a clean heart. It felt good to do what God told me to do and not what the devil had been telling me I had to do. So what I started doing, I started following him around. Just so he would keep asking me, just so I could keep saying no. And after a while, he told me to get away from him because, you know, I represented his frustration. And I remember leaving the club that night going, wiping the dust off my feet, saying, you know what? I don't need to do that anymore. I'm free. Do you have that? That's what David was saying. Lord, I got women issues. I got power issues. I want to be free. I want to be holy. How holy do you want to be? How close to God do you want to be? How sanctified do you want to be? How much power of God do you want him to work through you? Don't ever, no matter how much you think you know, don't ever try to determine what God will do through you. Don't ever say, well, he'll never do this, and this is all I'm going to pray for because, you know, he's not going to bless. No. God, whatever you want to do, whatever, give me a clean heart. Give me the joy of your salvation. And you know what it says? Then, look what it says in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted. When you confess to God righteously, you're going to start talking about him. You know, it excites God to no end to see sinners get saved and be used. You know, I'm emailing some of my old classmates from high school. They have no idea what I do. They remember me from high school. And even if I told them, they wouldn't know. Now, you're a pastor? Oh, okay. You're like this? No, I'm like this. Imagine God. Imagine God said, sore, 12-inch afro boy, get saved, and boom. God wants to use you in someone's life. If there are neighbors on your street that are sinners going to hell, there are people at your job, your boss, your employer, your employee, your co-worker, and God wants you to tell them. He wants you to bring them to church. He wants you to bring them to the crusade, 4th of July. I mean, that's easy, no-brainer. He wants you to get them saved. But you know when that's going to happen? When your issues are taken care of and you are so excited about Jesus, not thinking you're perfect, but thinking, guess what? Me and God are tracking. He's dealing with me. He's teaching me. He's forgiving me. He's cleansing me. He's changing me. And I want to tell somebody about him. I want to tell somebody that I met him, that I talked to him, that he talks to me. You know, in the world of psychiatry, if you say that you pray to God and you talk to God, they say you're crazy. They say it's the first step to schizophrenia. But when those same people get in a bind, oh, dear God. See, it's okay to talk to God, but it ain't okay when God talks to you. But it is in the Bible. It is in the Bible. My challenge to you, and here's your homework. If you look in the back of your sermon notes, it says stonework, which is your homework. Please, this week, identify one sin issue that you want to confess to God, that you want God to cleanse you of, clean out, wash you. Pray all week. Create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Give me desires I never had. Give me a love for people I don't really want to love. Lord, we thank you for today. And we thank you for just the cool air we feel right now compared to last week. Thank you for this comfortable place. We thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed on us. Lord, we pray for a clean heart. We pray for a steadfast, immovable spirit. We pray for a supernatural anointing. Lord, I pray that you would give everyone here a desire to be more holy than they ever been, more disciplined than they've ever been, more committed, and that you would show them that road is one step at a time, one day at a time, that they would need to be faithful in the little things. You will bless them with the big things. Lord, I pray for the crusade. We pray that you would pour out your supernatural spirit. We pray for the volunteers we need. We pray for the sinners to come, that they would come and repent. Lord, thank you for the rock. Thank you for the faithfulness of everybody here. I pray that this summer would be a life-changing summer for them as individuals, that we would all be honest with ourselves as it pertains to our relationship with you, and that we would surrender to you all the things that entangle us, distract us from you, that we may see your face, hear your voice, that we may be obedient. Lord, bless us indeed and enlarge our territory. May your hand be with us. Keep us from evil that we may not cause anyone pain. Lord, grant us the buildings we're trying to get. We just thank you for the opportunities that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please go to a training this week for the crusade. We need volunteers, and let's stand and sing a song.